Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening worship time with the Graymere Church of Christ. If you're part of our church family, we're glad that you're a part of this study time. And if you're not, if you're watching from somewhere else, or if you're in Columbia and haven't visited us for a worship service before, we'd love to have you join us and find out some ways we can encourage you. Not too long ago, a man named Lon Grammer claimed some impressive credentials when he transferred to Yale from a community college in California. He said he had a 3.9 GPA. He had letters of recommendations from his professors. They're strong recommendations. And he did well at Yale. He played rugby and had a B average. But right before he graduated, school officials found out that everything he had put on his application was false. He had falsified recommendations from teachers that didn't exist. He had reported grades that he didn't have, and because he had taken scholarship money, they charged him with taking $61,475 under false pretenses. Now, interestingly, when he was interviewed about this, he pleaded that his actions were no worse than what happens when people lie on their resumes every day. He didn't see it as a huge issue. And that probably doesn't surprise us, because sometimes truth can seem like a really relative concept. It can seem like it changes depending on who's doing the talking and depending on what they're saying. You probably have met people and maybe can think of someone right now that when they tell you something, you're not 100% sure if it's true. Maybe it's exaggerated. Maybe it's embellished. Maybe it's covering up for something else that that person doesn't want to talk about. That can be tough. And so as we try to navigate what is truthful and what isn't, we like to be around people that we know we can trust what they're saying, that their word is good. If someone tells you it's going to be done, it gets done. If someone says they're going to be there, they're going to be there. And while nobody is perfect, we all know people whose word you can count on. And it's important for us as we continue on this journey with Joshua in Joshua chapters 3 and 4 that we reflect on the fact that God's word is a word you can count on. You don't have to worry about whether or not it really happened or whether or not it describes true reality. And this would be especially important for Joshua as he prepares to lead his people into the promised land through the series of battles that God will win for them as he gives them the land that he promised them. And so when we get to Joshua chapters 3 and 4, they're standing at the Jordan River. Now, if the Jordan River sounds familiar, even if you haven't read the Old Testament much lately, it shows up in the New Testament as well. In fact, it's a key place in Scripture. Now, the Jordan River today, if you were to visit it, isn't quite the same as what we read about in Scripture. Over the years, people have siphoned water off it in various places, so it's not quite the powerful body of water that it once was. But there are also several hymns that we sing, songs that of praise we sing at church that talk about the Jordan River. I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot. Or deep river, my home is over Jordan. Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. Or in guide me, O thou great Jehovah, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Jordan's side. And there's more than one version of a song in our books, On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand. And so the Jordan River was not only a key significant place in Scripture, but it's also become a metaphorical place in our spiritual understanding, that crossing over the Jordan is often used to describe what it's like when a Christian dies and goes into eternity. They're going to that eternal promised land. They're crossing over. And that Hebrew term meaning cross over is used several times in Joshua 3 and 4. There's something significant about it. They're at the Jordan River, but they're finally going to cross over into the land that God had promised. And what they needed to be reminded of, and what we need to be reminded of right now, is that God's word is reliable, that it's true, that you don't have to wonder when God makes a promise whether or not he'll be true to his word. He will. And so I'm going to begin reading the end of chapter 3, and we're going to go in the first few verses of chapter 4, as Joshua and the people are preparing for this Jordan River crossing. Now, we're going to see in the text that this is the time of year when Jordan was at its flood stages. And so it would have seemed the least likely time you'd want to try to cross the river. But notice what happens when Joshua begins instructing them in verse 9 of Joshua 3. Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear all the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over you, over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now notice what happens starting in chapter 4. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" Now, Joshua does that, and notice what happens in verse 6. God says, "Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you will say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" It's interesting not only that God performs this miraculous event, but he also wants the people to remember it. He wants to give them a way that they can be reminded of what has happened. You see, what we find out from God leading his people over the Jordan is that God is true to his word. God is true to his word, but he's also on his own timetable. After all, this was land that had been promised to Abraham. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it began in Genesis 12. That promise is repeated in Genesis 13, 14, 15, and 17. And every time he repeats that promise, it's connected with the land. It's not just that he was going to make Abraham a great nation. He was going to give him a great land where his family could dwell. And so because of the circumstances that caused Abraham's family, his descendants, to move to Egypt, and then the slavery that took place after that, the Israelites had waited a long time to enter this land. They'd waited for 400 years. And then because of their faithlessness, when God was prepared to give them that land, a whole generation had to die out. There were 40 more years. Can you imagine what it would be like to wait for something for hundreds of years? It's hard for us to wait just a few days for something. Can you imagine waiting hundreds of years and having generation after generation after generation that talked about the land where your ancestors had lived, that had been promised? That's what was waiting for them. And God was going to deliver it. He was true to his word, but it was on his timetable. And that's incredibly challenging for us. It seems to me that my timetable is often a lot quicker than God's plans. I want things to happen, and I want them to happen now. And it's such a struggle when it doesn't work that way. And yet we're reminded here that God is working on his own timetable. And he provided this memorial as a way that they could teach the next generation. Now, this is something that we see God do all through the law of Moses, whether it's instituting feasts like the Passover, where there are specific things you're supposed to say around the table to teach your children about what happened when God delivered his people from Egypt? Or even the sacrifices themselves that were reminders of what God had done? It's important to take advantage of times in our life where we can teach our children about faith. I think that importance has been highlighted over these last few months. Because a lot of the ways that we would normally spend time with our children thinking about our faith haven't looked the same. For a long time, we couldn't have children's Bible classes. And even now, as we have children's Bible classes, it looks a little different. And we don't have everything that we used to have. We don't have all the opportunities we used to have, like Bible Connection on Sunday nights. And so that is a reminder for us that while the church is designed to be a support and an encouragement and a place where children can continue to learn, the goal of the church is to reinforce what's happening in the lives of the family. And so the first responsibility for teaching our children belongs to the parents. And it's a reminder here that that was important even in the book of Joshua, that God says you need to be sure your children understand what's taking place here. Even though it doesn't necessarily look like everything's done on our timetable, God's true to his word on his timetable, and we need to share that with our children. You know, it's challenging when we think about how much time we spend in making sure that our children have the kinds of opportunities we want them to have, to be involved in good things, in great things. Are we willing to spend that much time helping them learn what they need to learn spiritually? I think that's an important question for us. God is true to his word on his timetable, and he's true to his word even during times of change. The older I get, the less I seem to like change. I kind of like things a certain way. I like my routine a certain way. Making adjustments is not my favorite thing in the world, and I try to be flexible, but I find myself just wishing things could be the way I have them envisioned in my mind. Times of change and transition can be really challenging, and it would have been challenging for the children of Israel. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that these were people who had never known a leader other than Moses, and frankly, neither had Joshua. And now he's supposed to be the leader. He's got the tough act to follow. And God's promised he's going to be with Joshua, but this is the first time that's really going to be put to the test. In fact, as they approach the Jordan at its flood stages, you've got to remember that from what we can tell of Scripture, other than Joshua and Caleb, not a lot of people would have been around that had a clear memory of what happened with the crossing of the Red Sea, because you'd had that whole generation that had died out. And so they were probably thinking, I don't know how this is going to happen. And Joshua had been there for the parting of the Red Sea. But keep in mind, all those incredible miracles that had happened in the 10 plagues, again, that was 4 decades ago. That's not quite fresh on their mind. And so now there's a transition. Joshua's in charge. And it reminds us that when we serve God, none of us is going to be irreplaceable. God is the one that's doing the work, even during times of change. Even if we start doing things a different way, God can work through that. The reason he can work through that is because he was never bound to my ability or your ability to begin with. What allows his message to be given is our obedience. And sometimes we have to do it in different ways, in ways that we don't prefer, maybe ways we don't like as much. I enjoy the fact that we can connect online, but I have to tell you, I'd much rather be in a room of people rather than looking at a video camera. I'm thankful we have it. I'm not dismissing its importance. I'm just telling you my preference would be for us all to be together and for us to talk this way. And sometimes we wonder, well, I don't know if this is going to be very helpful to people. Maybe this won't be quite as successful because I know what I like and I know what I prefer. But a passage like this reminds us that my preferences were never what was the most important thing anyway. It was always God working through us. And God will work through us in whatever ways we can find to share his word. I think that's hard. And I think it's been hard for us this year because we've had to deal with a lot of change in the past 12 months. We've had to constantly be changing. I mean, there have been times where we didn't know 1 or 2 weeks in advance what we were going to need to do because everything seemed to be changing so rapidly. I thought of how interesting it was as I recorded this. We're experiencing kind of the end of our first winter weather pattern and anticipating maybe another storm tomorrow. And I think about how quickly we were able to make adjustments on Sunday because our parking lot was covered in ice and would not have been very safe. And so we were able to quickly make adjustments. The reason we were able to do that is because we've had to do that for months. We've had to be nimble and ready to go online if we need to. There are all kinds of things that are going to crop up that cause changes. And God is true to His word even then, even when things feel a little unstable. And He's also true to His word when things seem overwhelming. They're preparing to cross a river. And Joshua 3 tells us it's still in its flood stages. So the river is not evaporating. The water is not going anywhere. They're still going to cross. And it's not until the feet of those priests that are going before them touch the water that we see the miracle take place. They had to be willing, even when it seemed just incredibly overwhelming, to take that step into the water. That's when change happened. You can imagine people as they're listening to what Joshua is saying to each other, this does not look like it's a good time to cross. This doesn't look like it's a good place to cross. Can someone talk to him? Can we maybe have a more reasonable approach here? I mean, doesn't he know this is the flood stages? This is the time of year this happens? I mean, can't we get a different plan? Even when it seemed overwhelming, God's word was true. And nothing changed until they were willing to take the first step. Jericho was looming. We're going to think about Jericho next week. It's a walled city, a powerful one, that they're going to have to fight in order to capture. And while we often hear the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, that's not exactly true. He led the people, but God's the one who fought that battle. And so it's just a reminder in the middle of these times, a reminder I know I need. Do we believe that God's promises are true, even when life seems overwhelming? When we read, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we really believe that true rest is found in Jesus? Because sometimes life will feel overwhelming, and it will feel like true rest is really hard to find. And it's not going to be natural for us, and natural for us to think that, yes, I really can find rest in Jesus. Am I willing to believe His promises? Am I willing to believe that it's better not to come to be served, but to serve? Am I willing to follow that model in my life? God is true to His word, even when things seem overwhelming. It's important to realize that if we want to put trust in something, if we want to know what truth is, we can find it in God's word. Now, He'll be true to His word on His own timetable, through whatever changes come our way, and even when life seems overwhelming, but we can know He will be true. They followed the Ark of the Covenant through the river. And the ark is that representation of God's presence with His people. And because they were following God, the river parted. When we follow God, we can know that He will be with us. There were times when Israel would go to battle with the Ark of the Covenant, but they weren't in line with God and His will. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't a lucky charm they could just take with them and assure them of victory. They had to be obedient to God. It requires all-out devotion. You can't just halfway walk through an overflowing river. You can't do that in half measures. You have to be willing to take that step. They had to be willing for their foot to hit the water for things to happen. It requires total commitment. And so our challenge when we think about a God who's true to His word is to ask ourselves if we can live up to our obligations. Of course, we're not going to do it perfectly, but am I willing to model my life, the way that I speak, the way that I interact with others, after the God that I serve? Am I willing to be truthful when people hear from me, they know they can count on what I'm saying is true? Am I willing to share with other people the truth that God has given me? And am I willing to make an all-out commitment? You may need to make that commitment. Maybe this is a time that is right for you. You've been thinking about it, praying about it, studying about it. We'd love to help you become a Christian. That's what we're here for. That's our mission, is to help people become children of God. We'd love to talk with you about that. It may be that you need prayers and encouragement. If you're a member of our church family, we want you to contact one of our shepherds or one of our ministers. We want to find ways we can help and encourage you. And even if you're not, we want you to get in contact with us so that we can help you in whatever way that we can. Let's be reminded that no matter what happens in our life, God is true to His word. And let's strive this week to be true to Him.